guys, we're talking about time and how can we use our time to make a lasting impact on people's lives. The first week we started with the T, which was touch. We can give people our touch. Last week we talked about the I, which is inspiration. Today we want to talk about the M, which is our motivation. And did you know that you can use your time in your life to motivate people to loving action? That song is just one way to discover how what we say and what we do can motivate people to take another step in their life. I believe in you. I know you can do this. I know that there's more that can come out of your life, and I want to help you be challenged to grow in whatever area that is. That's where we want to be today. That's what we want to talk about today, is how can we use our life to motivate other people to loving action. First of all, I want to say greetings. I'm glad that you're here today. Also want to give greetings to those that are listening to us on CD, and also want to give greetings to those of us that are listening around the world on the Internet. We have our messages on the Internet now and never know who's listening, so I want to say greetings to you if you're listening to us today or tomorrow or this week. Glad you're with us as well. We're all a part of the body of Christ no matter where we sit, aren't we? It's exciting to think the impact that we can have if we want to have it. So we're talking about motivation. The thing about motivation for you and for me is it's difficult to get involved in other people's lives, isn't it? It's just easier to live and let live. It's easier to let our friend make the mistake and not step in. It's easier when we're sitting there around the table at a meeting and someone's just yelling at somebody or just taking them out verbally to just sit there and say nothing. You ever been in those meetings before where you just hope somebody would stop somebody from verbally crucifying somebody else, but nobody does? Why is that? Well, because we're not comfortable challenging or stepping in or we're offering other people motivation to make a change or a difference or a next step in their life. It's just not a comfortable thing for us. We'd rather kind of just live and let live, almost like just a coexistence with each other where you do your thing, I'll do mine, and let's not think about the opportunity for us to motivate each other to live better lives, to be able to motivate each other towards loving action. Now, we're not necessarily going to define what that loving action looks like today. That's not the point. The point is that God can guide us there and guide others there through us. Take, for example, in the movie We Are Marshall, which is a true story of the football team that lost their lives in a plane crash. The coach that was hired to start a new football team the very next year had a huge and daunting task in front of him, so much so that they needed to petition the NCAA so that they could allow freshmen to play. Imagine that, freshmen not being able to play football. Now we don't even know what that means. Freshmen come in and play 1 year and 2 years and then they're gone, right? But back then, freshmen couldn't play football, so there was no way they could field a team. So they needed the NCAA to give them a break. Now, they could have just sat on their hands and live and let live, but the coach offered some motivation. Watch this. So you wonder how important motivation is. You wonder how important it is, that word of grace that we could give somebody, that opportunity to push somebody to the next step and to the next level. You wonder how many people around us haven't been able to step up their game or to live a better life than they could because we haven't had an opportunity to exact a touch in their life or to leave a mark or to make any impact whatsoever because we've been in their presence to say, hey, you can do this. I believe in you. I know you can take that next step. What it means is having people close to us that's willing to challenge us to take that next step towards loving action, or for that opportunity for us to do that for them. We'd rather just kind of leave well enough alone, though. We'd rather just not stir things up. It's easier to just live and let live. And had the Marshall coach done that, they wouldn't have had a football season. But he pushed, he challenged, and he motivated. Here's what it says in Hebrews. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. See, I'm not making this up. This isn't a concept that came out of thin air. This is an idea that God has created you for. Let us think of ways to what? To motivate. You can motivate other people. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to do what? Towards acts of love and works. How can we motivate one another towards loving acts of kindness in this world and in this life towards other people? And the question for us that we've been asking this month is, does what I do with my time challenge or motivate people or serve God in any way, shape, or form? You see, God gives us time. He gives us 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. He gives us 24 hours in a day. He gives us 7 days a week. He gives us 365 days a year, or 52, what? How many days are in a year? 365. Well, today, this year is 366 days in a year. We have time to do it. So what is it that we're doing with our time? And the question for us is our time on our hands, or is our time being invested in God's hands? Who are we investing our time in, and where does it go? You see, Paul in the Bible was a guy who used his time to motivate other people. Everywhere Paul went, every letter that he wrote, did you know over half of the New Testament alone was written by the hands of Paul through Jesus Christ and God in his life? Everywhere that Paul went, everything that Paul wrote was about one thing, motivating people to life change. And when he wrote to Timothy, he did that. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, he did that. At Ephesus, he did that. At the church at Colossae, he did that. And you learn a couple of things from his writings. Number one, we can motivate with expectation. Paul motivated by lifting up great expectations before people and of people. He expected great things from people. And the truth is, I've learned to expect great things from people. And that's the opposite of the way society teaches us. Society teaches us we should be skeptical of people, that we should think the worst of people, that we should think of the worst things that people are capable of. And that's what we do when we watch TV, we watch the internet and listen to radios. We hear all the bad things that people are capable of. But the question for us is, if we want to be able to motivate people, can we expect great things? Listen to this letter he writes, 2 Timothy. I thank God for you. I pray for you night and day. I remember your true faith. It is the same faith your grandmother Lois had and your mother Eunice had. I am sure you have that same faith also. For this reason, I ask you to keep using the gift God gave you. It came to you when I laid my hands on you and prayed that God would use you. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of good mind. Do not be ashamed to tell others about what our Lord said. Boy, there's one thing that you can get from that reading. There's one feeling. There's one undertone. There's one atmosphere. There's one aura that you get from Paul's word to Timothy, is that I believe in you. I believe that you have faith in God because I've seen it in your family and I know it is now in you. I believe that you have power through the Holy Spirit because I laid hands on you. I believe that I can ask you to do these things because you can keep using the gift God gave you. He says He gave us a spirit of power and of love and of good mind. And I believe that that lives in you. He says, Timothy, I believe you can do great things. Why? Because you have a great God living in your life. I believe in you. I expect great things from you. But you see, Paul didn't just leave that at words. He didn't just say, I believe in you. He says, I believe and expect you to do great things. He doesn't just say, I expect you that you can do great things. I expect you to do great things. And so there was this motivational challenge that Paul gives to Timothy, and it changes and transforms Timothy's life. He says, Timothy, I know you're capable of greatness. You're capable of greatness. And that's one of the things that I love doing in my life, and maybe you've never experienced this from me before, but I pray that you have, is that if you come into this place and you have a hard time believing in yourself, because we've been there before when we've doubted who we are, where we're going, and what we've done. We've felt doubt from other people about who we are, where we're going, and what we've done. And sometimes we come in here on Sunday morning or during the week, and I hope that you hear one thing, is that your pastor believes in you. That your staff believes in you, that the leadership of this church believes in you. It doesn't matter where you've gone or what you've done or where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. I believe in you. I believe that you're capable of great things. I believe that you have greatness living inside of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can do great things, and that we ought to have great expectations of one another, right? I think that's why so many churches fail and don't work, because nobody in the pew sitting next to each other have any expectations whatsoever for the person next to them. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I expect great things from you. Right now. I expect greatness from you. Let's hear it. I expect greatness from you. Doesn't that kind of change things? I mean, oh my goodness, now we're accountable to do great things. This is crazy. But that's the church. That's why we gather, because we have Christ living in us, and God believes in what we can do, and we ought to as well. You can believe you can do great things, and when someone shares that with you, how does that make you feel? Makes you feel wonderful, motivated, like you can conquer the world? Well, the truth is we have Christ in our life, and we can do just that. You see, Paul expected action, not just belief. And that's where that expectation comes in. It is in what you can do and should do. And that motivated people to use the gift that God gave them. Hey, we're talking about motivating people to loving action. That's what Hebrews says we can do. And it's not about just letting people settle. It's not about letting people just live the status quo. Paul wasn't interested in letting people go to hell. He wasn't interested in letting people die without Jesus Christ in their life. He wanted to motivate people to action. He wanted to change and challenge people's lives, and you and I can do that together. You see, people are a product of the expectations we place on them. You ever heard that before? I mean, people are basically a product. If you're a school teacher, you know this. I mean, your classroom, your students are only capable of what you motivate them and expect them to do and what they could become. You see, some people have a learning disability, or some people are left behind only because nobody has ever sat them down and looked them in the eyes and says, I believe in you. I expect great things from you. Tawna came home the other day. And she's been working on her grades and doing a fantastic job. And she was so excited, she brought a B home in math. And And it was just one of those moments where I just opened up my mouth before I thought, but there was motivation and impact and desire behind it. I said, honey, that's fantastic, but what would it do to take, but what can we do to bring home an A? You know, and I had to talk with her later because I think that hurt her feelings. But at the same time, what does that say? That says, I don't ever want my kids to think that they have to settle for anything. That greatness is always the next study topic away. The greatness is another hour's worth of homework away. You know, what is it that you can do to get an A? Because you want to know what? I believe that you can get an A. I expect that you can get an A. You see, we're a people who will rise to the level of expectation placed on us in a positive way. In a positive way. There's a way to put negative expectation on people, unhealthy expectation, but we're talking about positive reinforcement. So the question is, what do you expect from people? What do you expect from yourself? Do you expect greatness? Do you expect greatness from our church? Do you expect greatness from your pastor? Do you expect greatness from the very people that you sit around every single Sunday? If you do, then you won't be able to sit on the sidelines anymore. You won't be able to be indifferent to people's needs. You won't be able to be indifferent to the need for someone to change their life. You'll feel free to walk up and say, how can I help you take the next step? How can we be motivated together to challenge ourselves in Jesus Christ? And we can get involved in people's lives. But you see, there's another step in motivation. You can motivate by example. Not just by expectation, but by example. Here's a great concept, and this is very simple. Think about this for a second. What motivates us will inherently motivate others. Okay? What motivates us can usually be seen or experienced or felt by other people, and usually because we're so motivated to do whatever we're doing, we're leading by example, others will follow along because of that. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I just don't know if I have the gift of motivation. I don't know if I can impact or influence anybody. Well, the reason why you're not able to motivate anybody else, or the reason why you feel like you can't do that, is because you don't maybe know what you're motivated by. You see, we can simply figure out how to motivate others. We just have to figure out what we're motivated by. What motivates us? Because what motivates me will be an opportunity to motivate somebody else. Here's Paul in another writing to the 1 Corinthians church. Follow by example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the gift of Jesus. We have God who walked the earth. We don't have to have a God that tells us to get life right. We have a God that showed us how to get life right. He was a living example. And Paul's simply saying, hey, I'm following the example of Christ, and so you can follow my example, and together we'll follow Jesus Christ. You see how that works? It becomes like a circle. You know, I'll follow Jesus, you follow me, and together we'll all follow Jesus Christ on our way to heaven. Let's follow each other's examples. Because when we live like Jesus, and we use our gifts in loving action towards others, that becomes what? An example for everybody else around us. And so the question for us then in this section is, what is the example our life is making to those in this church? What example is our life making to those at work? What example is our life making to our family? Wherever it is that we live, at school, what example is our life making? Because people will follow that example, that passion, that motivation. Right now I have a couple of very impressionable girls in my house, my two youngest, Elizabeth and Isabel, and it's just a funny experience to watch and not realize just how much of an example I am. If you ask Isabel where you put your food, she will tell you her pie hole. That's where you put the food. And you wonder where she got that from, and she got it from her father. Because I mentioned it one day, and she's never forgotten it. The other day, I'm sitting there watching, and every once in a while, you know, she's just young enough where what she says is cute when it's articulate. She's always saying, Jiminy Christmas, or for goodness sakes. Where does she get that from? That's what her father says when he's frustrated and angry. Jiminy Christmas, for goodness sakes. So impressionable. The other day, Elizabeth, little Elizabeth, was sitting in her high chair finishing up her bowl of cereal. It's hilarious. She's eating with a spoon now at such a young age. It's just crazy. She's sitting there and she's finished her cereal. She picks up her bowl, a little baby, and puts it to her mouth and drinks the rest of the milk out of the bowl. And I'm thinking, where did she learn that from as I take the bowl out of my mouth? Do as I say, not do as I do, right? We are. We're walking and living examples, aren't we? I mean, in more ways than one. We really never know who's watching and looking, do we? No matter where we go or what we do. And it's not just about our kids. It happens with adults, too. I mean, have you ever been motivated by somebody around here when you've seen them do something for Jesus Christ and you say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I'm excited about that. That ministry looks great. When you see somebody pick up some trash or you see somebody vacuuming the carpeting or setting up a tent, you think to yourself, hey, I can get involved. I can do those things. In Philippians it says, join with others in following my example. This is Paul writing again. Hey, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who are living according to the pattern we gave you. So again, he's saying, hey, not only do you need to live your life like Jesus Christ, but we'll make it simple. Join with these other people who are already doing that. Life becomes easier when we have people to walk alongside of who are doing the very things that we want to be doing, or the life changes that we know we need to make are already making them, and we can walk alongside of them. Paul invites other people to join others who are already living a new life pattern, because it's easier to invite others to come towards you than to move beyond you. Okay? This is what it means to live and motivate by example. It's easier to invite people to come towards where you've already been than it is to tell somebody to go where you haven't been. In other words, what you'll experience from me is I'll never ask anybody to do anything that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. If you're going to climb a mountain with somebody, it's easier to invite them from the cliff above them than it is to stand next to them and say, why don't you scale that first? Think about that for a second. If you're going to climb a steep mountain, is it easier to have your friend above you reaching down with their hand to say, I'll help you to where I am? Or would you prefer somebody standing next to you saying, you go first? I think we'd all want that hand to reach down from above. And so the gift that we have is we can motivate by example. In John, it says, Jesus here says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Again, God didn't say, go do this. Christ said, do what I've done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You'll never be able to motivate people beyond where you're at in your own life. You'll never be able to challenge people and to push people to take that next step in their life based on where you're at if you're not making life changes, if you're not taking the next step, because we can lead by example. Again, I mentioned that I'll try to never ask anybody to do anything that I wouldn't first do myself. So if I'm going to round up a group of people to set up a tent for rally day, I'm going to do my best to show up that day to make sure it gets done. If we're asking people to get involved in our facility and to take care of it, you better believe that if the floor needs to be vacuumed, I'm going to be there with a sweeper in my hand a couple times a year at least. If I'm going to ask you to tithe and give 10% of your income, guess what I'm going to be doing? My family's going to be tithing. If I'm going to ask you to serve, then I better be able to step up and serve myself. If I'm going to expect a great commitment from you, then you ought to be able to expect a great commitment from me. It all happens when we lead by example, doesn't it? And guess what? We hold no clout. Our words are meaningless when we ask people to go beyond places we're willing to go ourselves. How can we motivate people by the example that our very life is living? Parents, let me talk to you for a second. Now, this might seem simple, but I don't think we hear this often enough. You will never be able to lead your children in faith beyond where your own faith is. You'll never be able to lead your children to a faith commitment beyond where your own commitment is. And I know as parents, it's so easy to wake up on a Sunday morning sometimes and say, well, we just don't feel like going to church this morning. Do you know what kind of impression that places on your kids? I know, I was a kid once, and my parents, no matter how they felt, every single Sunday said, we are going to church. And I said, well, my friends don't have to go to church on Sunday. And I said, well, that's okay, because church is a priority to us, and we're going. And that made me later, in my teenage years and my college years, realize that church wasn't an option. When we start making church an option and other faith commitments in our life, our children pick up on these things. And so when they're 12, 13, 14, and 15, no wonder they don't want to go to church. Why? Because, well, they know that church is an option because mommy and daddy made it an option. Parents of teenagers, you want to know what? You don't have to give your kids options. You can motivate them in many ways by telling them they're coming to church, by telling them they're getting involved. And I know some of us don't want to turn our kids away from God. They're already not coming to church. How much further away from God can you get? I know some of us don't want to build a bridge between our kids or our teenagers. We don't want to force them to do things they don't want to do. They're already not living in that commitment. How worse can it get? You see? We motivate people by our example. We give people our faith based on the commitment of faith we have. And we're not going to be able to lead people beyond where we're at. Remember, it says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What are you doing with your time that sets an example for others? We can also motivate with our enthusiasm, our expectation, our example, and our enthusiasm. Don't ask me, it just happened to all be E's today. I don't know why. Motivate with enthusiasm. Paul's enthusiasm excited people. He just excited people. He gave them energy. He made deposits in their life. In 2 Corinthians, he writes this. He says, for I know your eagerness to help. He's writing to the whole church. I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonian church. Okay? Telling them that since last year, you, the Achaia church, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm to give has stirred most of them to action. Are you kidding me? He's talking about a church here, a whole church that's excited about tithing. And that's ridiculous. How does a church get excited about giving? You've got the whole group, the whole community. They're all coming with their wallets out for Jesus Christ. They say, hey, we're excited about giving. The whole deal. And that's crazy. I mean, we get motivated about other things, but not about giving. Come on. We hold our wallets when we come to church. We lock up our purses. We leave them in the car, right? We don't want to hear about giving. The whole church is excited about giving. And what does he say? He says, your enthusiasm did what for the other church? Motivated them to action. Right? And that goes back to our Hebrews verse. Today, motivation is about motivating people to loving action. He says, your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. How crazy is that, to get motivated and excited about giving? You can get anyone excited about anything. That's what I've discovered. I mean, you can get anyone excited about everything. I went to a buddy's house on Friday. He's down there in his basement. I got down there and hang out with him. He has got car models down there. He's got three tables with model trains on them. He's got model rockets. He's got, we were there to work on our Cub Scout cars. What do you call those? The Pinewood Derby deal. He's got six bags of 20 different wheels. I mean, he's passionately excited about this stuff. He didn't have to say a word, and I could feel his enthusiasm. I was ready to relive my childhood years, too. I wanted to go out and buy some models and launch some rockets and blow some trains up. I mean, that's blow some rockets up and run your trains, right? Okay, you know how that goes. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, his enthusiasm was contagious. And he didn't have to say anything. But he did, and he got me all excited. Remember the crocodile hunter, the late Steve Irwin, the guy that passed away that just lit up so many people's lives and got us excited about wildlife? I mean, this guy could get you excited about a pile of elephant poo, right? Crikey, would you look at this? Oh my goodness, what a beauty. You should see this. The steam coming off, it's fantastic. You know, you felt like you wanted to buy a plane ticket and get on a charter and go to head Australia and be a connoisseur of animal excrement for the rest of your life. I mean, it was just crazy just how this guy was so impassioned about stuff. And I watched that show and I had to go buy his video. I mean, he moved me so much. You understand what enthusiasm does for you and for people? Do you know some people that are enthusiastic? I think of people in this church that have a contagious enthusiasm. I mean, this is the third Sunday of the month and we had pancakes, right? I mean, who does not sense Woody and Scott's enthusiasm when it comes to cooking pancakes? You know, how about Ron Hill? He's a guy that's got some enthusiasm in his life right now. He's excited about Wednesdays at my place. You look at someone like Gay Winterfield. She always walks around and she's just excited about anything and everything. You know, you think of people like Tanya Wheatley. Tanya, I don't know how you can get excited about finances, but you do. Praise God that you're excited about finances. You know, there's an enthusiasm there that you can just sense. And it rubs off on anybody else. I mean, our children's ministry, there's a newfound enthusiasm and excitement there, and people are getting involved in serving kids. Hey, when you're enthusiastic in your faith, when you're enthusiastic about your church, when you're enthusiastic about a ministry, lives will change. And so let's shift that to a question. Where's your enthusiasm in your faith? Where's your enthusiasm in your church? Where's your enthusiasm about God and your ministry or whatever ministry that might be? And you might say, well, I don't have a ministry. And I say, well, then you need to get enthusiastic about something. We can lead people to loving action because enthusiasm uproots people and causes them to move in incredible ways. It can transform a ministry, and the lack of enthusiasm can destroy one too, because people can catch on to our attitude, whether it's good or bad. And if we have a bad attitude or a sad attitude, people are going to experience that. If we are pumped and excited about something, people will experience that as well. And sometimes our attitudes can be like sidestream smoke. Not only does it harm us, but it kind of creeps into everybody else's lungs, and pretty soon everybody has an attitude and a bad attitude or a sad attitude. You see, our life is an opportunity to motivate other people in a positive way or in a negative way. How can we rediscover our enthusiasm? No matter where we're at, what can we get excited about? What can we say, as Mike would say, woohoo, about something? What is that woohoo moment for us? What are you enthusiastic about at Old Fort Church? What can you get excited about? People will flock to a place that's vibrant and energized and enthused. If you're not excited about it, then others around you won't be either. Whatever it is, if you're not excited about it, then the people that hang around with you are going to have a hard time getting excited about whatever that is too. God wants to use your time to motivate others to loving action, How are we investing our time? What's our motivation in life? Do we have time on our hands, or is our time in God's hands? Are we going to risk it like the Marshall coach did? Are we going to risk it like Paul did? Are we going to risk it like Jesus did by just stepping out and taking a risk and challenging people and helping people step up and helping people take another step in their life? Because God's given us the ability to do that. I want to wrap up with these action steps. And they go like this. Pray about your motivation in life and about who you're motivating. See, our motivation and our ability to motivate others are eternally linked. Secondly, this week, form a new habit, attitude, or action that can motivate others. Sometimes it's just as simple as making a change in our own life to be able to offer others motivation. Thirdly, find out what excites you about Old Fort Church and get enthusiastic. Find out what excites you about this place and get excited about it. Get enthusiastic about it. And it will change lives. And it will bring people together. I have a real quick story, and then I'm going to close everything with this. Some of you heard this before. My freshman year, I was involved with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ at Ohio State. The weekly meetings were on Thursday nights. It was fantastic. It was called Prime Time. Got together for fellowship and fun, people that love Jesus, and we got together. Had about 175 people coming to that. The following year, my sophomore year, started going to it again, loving it, and then all of a sudden things started changing. They started changing the music. Can you imagine that? They started doing newer songs. How dare they? They started doing songs I didn't know. I mean, I had a problem with that because I didn't know the songs, right? And then they started doing like dance routines on the stage. And I saw one day I just got so disgusted, I walked out in the lobby and I just started commiserating with another friend and complaining about how I don't know the music anymore and what's going on with this place. It's not the old Prime Time. None of us know what those conversations are like. We don't talk about stuff like that in the church, do we? Right? So I'm out there commiserating, and then one of the student leaders, no older than I am, comes out to me. His name is Bacho. He's from Georgia, not the state Georgia, but from the country Georgia. And he says, "Yo, John, what's the problem? What's the problem?" I said, "Bacho, man, this is the same old Prime Time. I mean, we got new songs, we got dance routines on the stage. What's next? Popcorn and bozo noses? I mean, this is crazy. This is out of control. I'm not comfortable with any of this. I'm not familiar. I feel disconnected from this whole experience." And he looked at me and said, "John, come here. I want you to look at something." And he had me look back in the room. And would you know that a year later, we were averaging 300 students in Prime Time? We had doubled in our size. And you know, the only thing I could focus on was my needs and my wants and my desires, the fact that I didn't like the music. And he looked at me square in the eye and he said, John, this is an opportunity for you to make a change in your life and in other people's lives. You can look at Prime Time as a way to serve yourself, your wants, needs, and desires, or you can look at it as a way to be used by God to change and transform people's lives, even though that song doesn't go right up your alley. And you want to know what? That was a life-changing moment for me. I recommitted myself to Jesus Christ, and I realized then that my life wasn't just a discovery of Jesus. My life was a discovery of Jesus with other people in it. And it changed my life. And you want to know what? I often look back on that and say, what if Bacho never took the chance to step out of his comfort zone to come and push me and challenge me and say, what you're saying is not appropriate. What you're saying is not healthy for you. What you're saying is not healthy for this organization. What if he'd never come to me and said that to me? I might not be where I'm at today. It was his loving action. It was his motivation in my life that changed my life. What are we willing to do for another person? How far are we willing to take this faith thing? I'm talking about loving action here. I'm not talking about motivating people the way we want to motivate them. But how can we change people's lives? Bacho did that for me. Paul did that for Timothy. And Jesus has done that for us all. And I pray that we can do that for each other. Why don't we stand up right now? Go this week and know that you are believed in, that you can do great things. If you only expect greatness from yourself, and you can expect greatness from the people next to you and greatness from this church, we can go and motivate people in the name of Jesus Christ, motivate people to loving action. God can use you if you let Him. Go this week and take a look at your time and say, how can I better invest my time in someone? Love you guys. You guys are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let's change the world together. Go this week. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.